Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you guys are here. If you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly.
There we go.
In case you wondered, that feels great. If you've ever wondered how does he feel about that, I'm pro. Pro that. Hey, thanks for joining us in the room. Thanks for joining us online. We're wrapping up our series today, New Year's Revolution. And so if you've missed any of it, man, I'm going to highly encourage you to go back and check it out. And the easiest way to do that is to download our app. You can even download it right now. You won't offend me. Take your phone out. App's a great way to stay connected, but also we put all our content there. So you can go back and you can watch weeks 1, 2, and 3. This is week 4. We're wrapping it up today, and we've been talking about a topic that I think has the potential to really change everything for us. That's why we called it New Year's Revolution. Here's how we define revolution. A revolution is a dramatic and wide-reaching change in the way something works or is organized in our lives. And what we've been wrestling with over the last few weeks, and hopefully what you've been inviting God to do, if you've been a part of what we're doing, is you've been inviting God to revolutionize the way you think about one word. And that word is worship. And here's how we've defined worship. Worship is our response to what we value. We all have things in our lives that we value. Our friends, our family, our spouse, our kids, our career, our hobbies. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. And depending on how much we value them, the more we respond to them. The happier we get when they succeed, the more frustrated we get when they fail, the more time and energy we put into them. And we all have different things we value in our lives. What we've really been talking about for the last few weeks is all those things are great. Those things are great additions to our lives. But none of those things can hold up to the weight of the top spot in our life. See, what we learned week 1 is that all those things we just talked about are creation. They're all things that were given to us by the Creator. And He also created us. He created us with a need to have something in the top spot that doesn't need anything back. Which is why He says, I'll play that role. Specifically, why He sent His Son Jesus. He says, hey, I want you to give Jesus control of your life. Put Him in the top spot. Because He's the only thing who needs nothing from you. He needs something for you. He wants to help you. He wants to give you a better life. And hopefully what you've discovered if you've been here the last few weeks is as we take steps to give Jesus total control, this truth becomes evident. When Jesus is first, everything benefits. Putting Jesus first doesn't cost our spouse. It blesses our spouse. Putting Jesus first doesn't cost our kids. It blesses our kids. Because when we give Jesus the top spot in our lives, He equips us and fills us with the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control I need, you need, we all need to function in life. And sometimes I like to give you guys behind the scenes. Sometimes I like to tell you secrets. So let me tell you a secret today. See this phrase, when Jesus is first, everything benefits? I'll let you know a little secret. That is essentially the heartbeat. That is essentially the summation of every sermon I've ever taught at our church, and of every sermon I will ever teach at our church. We just take a different topic, like marriage. You ought to make marriage better? Put Jesus first. We take a topic like parenting. You know how to become a better parent? Put Jesus first. We take a topic like relationships. You know how to make your relationships really thrive? Put Jesus first. In fact, next week, little plug, we're starting a brand new series called Road Trip. That's all about family and relationships. And spoiler alert, we're going to talk about how to put Jesus first in all those areas. Because when we do, our life gets better. And that's not just because I've experienced it. I know that because I've been doing this long enough. And I've seen it happen in your life. Some of you are gracious enough to send letters, to send emails, to send texts, to inform us, hey, that series on marriage, we applied that, and it's revolutionized our marriage. Hey, that series on parenting you did, We tried it. It's revolutionized our parenting. Hey, that series on emotions, man, it's revolutionizing. That series on overcoming temptation, man, it's revolutionized my life. Like I hear it over and over and over again. So if you call Wellspring home, like, you know this is true. You've experienced it in your life. You've done what God talks about in the Psalms. You have tasted and you have seen that God is good. And so the reason we have something to talk about every week is because there's so many different areas of our life where we need to understand physically how to put Jesus first. It's easy to just say it, but that's why we talk about so many different things. And I can talk about marriage, and I can talk about parenting, and I can talk about emotions, I can talk about addiction, I can talk about all these things. And man, Wellspringers, man, they come in and they're all excited, and I see them lean in, and some of them take notes, and they nod along. Until I get to the topic we have to talk about today. The topic we have to talk about today is different. And I've been doing this long enough to know I know it's different. People who love God, people who serve God, people who trust God in every other area of their life. Man, when you talk about this topic, I can see the arms cross. And it's fascinating because it's not just God. I feel it directed at me. Like people who will send me texts and emails and letters, Pastor, thank you so much. When this topic comes up, I become a different person. And my motives are questioned. And look, I'm a big boy, okay? I can take it. I've been doing this long enough. And the reality is this. I love you too much to ever stop talking about this topic. Now, if you've been in church long enough, you know where I'm going. If it's your first time, you don't know what's going on. So let's just go ahead and dive into this together. Today, we are going to talk about money. You're already here. You can't get up. Like, as if you're online, you can turn us off. But it's just so fascinating to me. It's fascinating. People whose lives have been changed. Marriages have been healed. Parenting has been changed. Relationships flourish. All because God's right about all those things. Well, what about money? God doesn't know what he's talking about money. I know more than God when it comes to money. Now, look, if you're a guest today, if this is your first time, I'm sorry. You're like, your worst nightmare has happened. You kept telling your wife, there's ice on the road, it's dangerous. And she said, no, it's not. And you got here, and here we are, we're talking about, dude, we're going to get through it together, I promise. It's not going to be painful at all. Because honestly, I just want to invite everyone in the room, everyone online, just to contemplate something with me for 26 minutes and 42 seconds. And then it'll be over. Then it'll be over. But just contemplate something. What if God is right about money? What if the God that was right about how to improve your marriage? And what if the God that was right about how to improve your parenting? And what if the God that was right about how to overcome that temper? And what if the God that was right about how to overcome that addiction? And what if the God that's been right about every single thing else in your life that you've tried, that you've tested, that you said, all right, God, I'll trust you in this. What if that God is also right about money? Don't you at least want to know what he has to say? I'm not inviting you to believe, what if I'm right about money? We are no longer going to talk about my opinion for the rest of this sermon. My opinion doesn't matter. I'm a dude. The only thing you should listen to me say is when I'm quoting God or Jesus or Paul or any of the apostles that he equipped to speak on his behalf. Other than that, I'm a dude. And that's why I'm going to turn to them. I'm not going to argue with you about what God says about money because there's a God and I'm not him. So what I want to do is I want to turn to people smarter than me. I want to turn to people more spiritual than me. I want to turn to people far more capable of explaining this than I could ever be. First one we're going to turn to is Jesus. Pretty good dude, right? We're going to turn to Jesus because Jesus is really the one who establishes the framework for the conversation. He gives us the why. Why does money matter? Why do you have to talk about money in church? Why does Jesus talk about money? Little side note for you. I say this every time I talk about money and nobody ever believes me, but it's true. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven, hell, and prayer combined. And it's because of what he's going to teach us today. We're actually going to look at a passage we looked at just like about a month ago, I think. But it's too crucial to this conversation. And Jesus taught it within the context of a bigger conversation he was having about what it meant to be a Christian, what his followers were going to be like. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, he says these words. He says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth." Store up treasures means place value in. He's saying, don't place your value on earth, where moths eat and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. He says, instead, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Number one, what he's saying is, we have a choice. He said, we have a choice in this matter. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell us not to do it. He says, we have a choice. Don't place your ultimate value on earth. Place your ultimate value in heaven. Don't trust in the things of earth. Trust in the things of heaven. Don't place your hope in the things of earth. Place your hope in the things of heaven. Don't place your hope in the creation. Place your hope in the Creator. Why? He tells us in the next verse. Because wherever your treasure is, wherever your hope is, there the desires of your heart will also be. This is what we've talked about for a month. Worship is our response to what we value. You value the things of earth, you will worship the things of earth. You value the things of heaven, you will worship the things of heaven. And that's a broader conversation about all different things, but he is specifically talking about money. And I know this because a few verses later, he makes it clear. And in this statement, Jesus says one of the most jarring things he ever says. And they're his words. They're not my words. I don't particularly like these words. I have a lot of questions about these words. But he's God, I'm not. And so he says, hey, choose well. Treasure in heaven because your heart's going to go there. Your worship's going to go there. Not treasure on earth. Because if you do that, your heart's going to go there. Your worship's going to go there. Why does it matter, Jesus? A few verses later, he tells us why. It's because no one can serve two masters. Jesus' words. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then Jesus' words, not mine. You cannot serve both God and money. He said it, not me. He said it. He's saying, you have to choose. You have to actively make a decision to choose God. And if you don't, you will naturally drift towards serving money. And look what he says, his words. If you do that, you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. What that means is money is the primary, chief, number one obstacle to our relationship to our Heavenly Father. It is the number one competitor for our attention and affection. More so than our spouse. More so than our kids. More so than our careers. Jesus is good. He could have said anything there. He doesn't. He says money. He says you cannot serve both God and money. You have to pick God, or you will default to money. And as we're about to see in a moment, that doesn't tend to work out well. See, we talk about Paul a lot at our church. For those of you who don't know, Paul was an early pastor. He was a leader. He was a missionary. He'd go to new regions, and he'd meet people, and he'd convert them to Christianity. He'd tell them about Jesus, and then he'd build churches, and then once the church was healthy, he'd leave and go start over. But they had a bunch of questions about how to be Christians and what it meant. And so Paul would write letters. And what we as Christians believe is that as Paul's writing these letters, the Holy Spirit is leading Paul to write these letters. And 2,000 years later, we can read these letters, and it's like God is speaking directly to us. One of the things Paul did over and over and over again was unpack Jesus' teaching. Because Jesus just says, store up your treasures in heaven, can't serve two masters. And he moves on. Jesus doesn't really give us the how or even the why. He just says, this is what you got to do. And so what Paul did over and over and over and over, which is why he wrote about half of the New Testament, is he says, yes, what Jesus said is true. Here's how to do it. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at one of those examples of him saying, yep, what Jesus just said is true. Here's how to do it. And specifically, he explains this in one of the letters he wrote to his protege, a man named Timothy. He left Timothy behind. Timothy was pastoring a church. Timothy sends him letters. Paul, I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. They get really mad when I talk about money. They got all these questions about money. And Paul's like, all right, Timothy. And so at the end of the first letter he writes to Timothy, Paul explains to Timothy and through Timothy to us how we choose to store treasures in heaven, how we choose to give God the top spot, even in our money. And he starts with, again, a pretty startling claim. Here's what he says. He says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Now, raise your hand if that's how you define great wealth. Godliness and contentment. I'm glad nobody raised your hand, because I would have had to call you out. Because that is not how you define great wealth. That is not how I define great wealth. And what Paul is trying to do is he is trying to redefine the way we think about wealth and the way we think about contentment, the way we think about satisfaction. Because the goal, really, the reason we want great wealth, for the vast majority of people, I guess there's some people out there, but the vast majority of people, the reason you want great wealth isn't for the sake of having the money. It's the safety, the security that that great wealth provides. And not even for you. It's your ability to help your friends and your family, your neighbors and your coworkers. It's your ability to bless other people. Like there's nothing negative about that. We all have this picture. You know, how many of you ever had, man, if I had the lottery, if I won the lottery, man, I'd give so much back to God. Come on, God, you hear me? I'd give so much back to you. I'd bless your socks off, God. You know, I mean, we kind of have that thought. What Paul is saying is, okay, I get where you're going, but let's change the stakes. That feeling of safety, that feeling of security, that feeling of, ha, everything's going to be okay, that comes from true godliness and contentment with what you have. And the reason he's saying that is because as someone who follows Jesus, as someone whose life has been changed by Jesus, and I realize not everyone in the room is that, but if you consider yourself a Christian, this is true. And if you're here checking out the things of God, I hope you'll become a Christian because this will be true of you as well. What he's saying is when you are a Christian, you are a child of God. And you can have godliness and contentment with much, and godliness and contentment with little, and you can be wealthy in all things. The wealth you're talking about, that peace, that joy, that satisfaction, you can have that. And we want to push back and say, no. I want the money. I want a lot of money, because then I know I'll be able to do all these things. Then I'll be safe. Then I'll feel secure. And the reason Paul wants to push back is because some of you have more money than others in this room. Obviously, you know this. I know this. The financial situations in this room are pretty vast. But if I were to ask you the question, how much do you need to feel safe? How much do you need to feel satisfied? How much do you need to feel secure? How much do you need to feel wealthy? No matter where you are on the spectrum, you know what the answer is? More. More than I have. If I just had a little more, if I just had a lot more, then I'd feel wealthy. And if I'd asked you 10 years ago, your answer would have been more. And if I were to ask you now, how many of you have more than you had 10 years ago? Many of you would probably raise your hand and say yes. How many of you feel wealthier than you do 10 years ago? Most of you would say no, because your kids are older. See, what Paul is trying to do is he's saying, hey, the way we think about that security, we attach it to money, and that'll never work, because the key to being secure in money is to always have more of it. You will never be satisfied with what you have. You will always want more. And Paul explains why that's so silly. He says, after all, We brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. I'm sorry, Paul, what? If we have enough for food and for clothing, we should be content. Paul's like, yeah, you should. But Paul, I want more. And Paul would say, right, I understand that. And if you go chasing that, eventually, bad things are going to happen. Well, Paul, why? Well, because remember when Jesus was on earth, he said, you can't store treasures in heaven and earth. You got to pick one. You can't serve two masters. You're going to serve one and hate the other. You can't serve both God and money. And if you think money is going to give you this satisfaction and peace and security that you're looking for, you're going to keep chasing it at the expense of God. Paul, I don't believe you. Well, let me show you. And he keeps going. He says, but people who long to be rich, and again, that's not a negative word. We think about the word rich so negatively. He's not saying that in a negative way. He's saying people who chase money, people who believe money can provide them satisfaction and contentment, people that think they can actually get enough money to go, I can rest now. He says people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. See, what he's saying is, if you allow money to make the calls in your life, and you believe that if I ever get enough, the mythical enough, then what happens is we begin to bend the rules at times. And we begin to reach farther than we should. And we begin to chase things we shouldn't. And we all know this. Anybody who gets the credit card bill and you're like, whoa, I had no idea. And you're like, I can't pay that this month. Like, you've experienced this. Anybody who's had to wrestle with their spouse or with their roommates about, man, we overbought. Like, we can't afford this house. What are we going to do? And you go back and remember, yeah, but I thought if we got this house, everything would be better. And I thought this house would be better than the last house. And that's why we stretched. And turns out this house has leaks too. And this house breaks just like the other house broke. And now I'm stuck with this bill I can't pay, but I got to pay it. And so, you know, we got this deal closing at work. And I've got to fill out my disclosure next week. And some new information's come in. And if I disclose this, there's a good chance the deal's gone. But at minimum, we're going to have to reduce the price, and it's going to cut my commission 25%. But I can't afford to lose 25% of my commission because I got to pay that credit card bill and because I got to pay for the house. So I'm just not going to disclose that piece of information. You know why that happens? Because people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped. We've all seen it. You've read the articles of the lottery winners or the businessmen or the athletes who had all this money, and then they have to file for bankruptcy. What do you say? What do you say every single time when you're around your spouse or your friends? What do you say? How did that happen? How is that possible? Man, if I had that money, there's no way. How did that happen? You know how that happened? Because this is a promise. People who long to be rich, people who truly believe they can find that ultimate contentment and satisfaction in money, which is what will happen if you don't give God the top spot. They fall into a trap. You know why? Here's what Paul says next. For the love of money, giving money the top spot is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. We see this over and over and over and over again. And Wellspring, quite honestly, this is why I can't stop talking about this topic. Because I love you too much to allow you to chase something that will never deliver and will only destroy. Not my words. Jesus. Paul. So what do we do? A few verses later, Paul picks up. He says, hey, Timothy, teach those who are rich in this world. Again, don't hang up on the word rich. If I asked you if you're rich, none of you would say yes. You all qualify. Because you have to be rich to even consider trusting in your money. You know who never considers trusting in their money? Poor people. Never crosses their mind. Because they don't have enough. So this is talking about all of us. Any of us who ever has had the thought, if I can just get more, then we'll be good. My family will be set. We'll be safe. What Paul is saying is, hey, that thinking, which can be incredibly wise in the proper context, but when that is the goal of your life, when that has the top spot, he's saying, hey, tell those people, tell the people who want to be rich in this world not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. You want to know how unreliable money is? Watch your business network of choice for 1 week. And watch what the stock market does every day. And watch them every day come on and try to speak authoritatively about what's happening. They have no idea. I don't follow the stock market much, but the little I do, the day-to-day workings of a stock market remind me a lot of a toddler. It's just, we don't like what he's saying. Wah! And down. That's amazing. This is the best day in the world. Up. Paul's trying to help us see, man, guys, God wants you to have so much more stability than that. He said, because money is unreliable. Instead, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Don't trust in money, trust in God. Sounds a lot like, don't store treasures on earth, store treasures in heaven. How do we do that? Here's what Paul says. Tell them, such a simple shift, to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. You know how simple this is? What a simple shift it is. Money's not a treasure. Money's a tool. That's it. Money's not the goal. Money is the gift from God to accomplish his goals. And when we allow God's Holy Spirit to change our thinking on that, to say, hey, you're right. God's the giver. He's the creator. I'm not going to worship his creation. I'm going to worship the creator. And I'm going to use his creation to worship him and to serve him and to do good and to bless other people and to live a great life. There's nothing wrong with that. And then, again, it's almost like God's real. It's almost like this stuff is true. It's almost like Paul actually spoke to the Holy Spirit, and it's almost like he knew what was going to be written in the book of Matthew, because Paul wrote this letter before the book of Matthew was actually written. But here's what Paul says happens when we choose to serve God with our money. Watch this. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. He literally uses Jesus' example. He uses Jesus' language. It's almost like it's real. So, the question still remains, and it's a simple one. What if God is right about money? What if he's right? What if the steps you're taking right now, the things that I and you and all of us think we're doing for our families to prepare to set us up, what if we're actually, because money has the top spot, what if we are actually falling into temptation? What if we're being lured into a trap? And you say, no, I'm too smart for that. Everyone thinks they're too smart for a trap. No businessman set out to declare bankruptcy. No athlete set out to lose their fortune. It just turns out that God is right about money. And he invites us to make a choice. Choose him or choose it. if we choose it, we will chase it. And the more we do, the farther we'll get away from our Heavenly Father. And the easier it'll be for us to be tempted. And the likelier it'll be that we'll fall into a trap. Now, fortunately, by the time we realize it's a trap, it's usually too late. So, what do we do? How do we use our money to do good? How do we choose to put God first in our finances? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because just like every other week, there's a step that you can take and I can take and we can take that secures God's spot at the top in our finances. And it's called tithing. And here's how it works. Tithing is simply the practice of returning the first 10% of our income back to God through the local church. Basically, when you get paid, when you get money, before you spend it on anything else, before you think about how to provide for your family, before you think about anything, tithing teaches, okay, before I do that, God, this is your money. I'm going to return the first 10% back to you. Thank you. How would you like me to use the rest? And you invite him in to the process. Tithing is an ancient custom. It predates Christianity. Adam and Eve tithed. The nation of Israel tithed. When you talk about tithing in a church like ours at least, there's only four different groups in the room when you talk about tithing. Some of you are like me. You know what tithing is, and you tithe. I tithe because I was raised Baptist, and I've been tithing since I was 10 years old. I have tithed on everything. I was born Methodist. We didn't tithe so much in the Methodist church. But when we went to the Baptist church, they talked about it more, and so I started tithing. So I was probably 11 or 12 when I started tithing. And I wouldn't know what to do with that 10%. It would scare me. And so I understand. I started very early. So there's some of you in the room like that. There's some of you who you're new to church. You've never heard of tithing. You don't even know what this is. And so you obviously never considered tithing to a church. Then there's people who know what tithing is. They don't tithe, but they feel bad about it. You know, they can't afford it, or they aren't sure, but they know, they've heard of it, and they wrestle with it. They have conversations about it. Then there's a fourth group. These are people who know what tithing is, and they don't tithe, but they don't feel in any way bad about it because they read a book or they've done their own research. And here's what they will tell you. Tithing is never specifically called for in the New Testament. And they're right, it's not. Jesus talks about tithing one time in a conversation he's having with some high priests, and he's not really giving them a compliment, but he does say you should tithe, but that's about it. They'll point to other letters, and they'll point to Paul. One time Paul talks about giving. You know what Paul says? Paul says, give what you want. And so they're like, I'm Pauline in my giving. I give what I want. Well, there's a problem with that, and it's this. The verse they go to where Paul says, give what you want, Paul is taking up a special offering for the church at Jerusalem, just like we do every November when we do Love and Be, and just like we did in December when we did the Better Because offering. And Paul says, give what you want. What did we say when we did Love and Be, and what did we say when we did Better Because? We said, give what you want, because that was an offering. That was above and beyond. That was a generous offering. I believe that God wants us to put us first in our finances. And the tithe is the easiest way to do that. Because think about it like this. Think about it. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. He says it, not my words. He says you can't do both. The tithe allows you to lock in God's place in your money. Before you do anything else, and when you get paid, God, you have top spot. You have first dibs. In fact, I'm going to give you back the first 10% before I do anything else with it, thereby ensuring I'm serving you and worshiping you, not your creation, because I'm giving you back the first part of your creation. Now, Jesus' words, you can't serve both God and money. So if you intentionally, practically take a step in your money to serve God with it, you know what that does? It protects you from falling into temptation. And it protects you from falling into a trap. And it gives you freedom when you have money left over. It gives you freedom when there's extra. You never have to worry, man, I don't know, man. God's really blessed us, and I'd like to buy this. I'd like to get a jet ski. I'd like to get a boat. I'd like to take my kids on this really great vacation, but I don't want to chase money. And God's like, you don't have to worry about that. What are you talking about? I got top spot in your life. That's a blessing. Enjoy yourself. Really? Yes. God's not anti-money. God created money. God gives you your money. God just knows it is the chief competitor for your soul. It is the chief competitor for your heart. And so he says, hey, in that gift I've given you, in that chief, that thing that I promise you, it's going to draw you away from more than anything else, just give me control. Just give me the top spot. And it'll protect you from a path you don't want to go down. Not just my opinion. They did a survey a couple years ago of people who tithe. 80% have no credit card debt. 74% have no car payments. 48% own their own home. 28% are completely debt free. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying if you tithe, God's just going to give you money. I'm not that kind of church. I'm not that kind of pastor. That's not how it works. It's not. God's not a slot machine. But he can be trusted. And he can give wisdom. And he can give contentment. And he can give peace. And he can give satisfaction. In that area that so wants to draw us away from him. And again, it all comes down to this question. What if God is right about money? What if he is? I can see it in your faces. Some of you, you're like, yeah, God might be right, but man, I don't know. Tithing, 10%, that's scary. That's a lot. I don't know how we would do that. I got to talk to my spouse. I don't know how to work. Look. A long time ago, we decided that this is a difficult conversation and a difficult step. We know it is. And so we've learned from other churches. We didn't come up with this idea. Other churches did it, and we thought it was fantastic. But we've implemented a program that it's always in existence at our church. It's always available. And it's called the 3-month tithe challenge. And the way it works is very simple. You have to sign up for it. You have to let us know that you want to take the 3-month tithe challenge so we can record it, so we can pray for you. And then for 3 months, you tithe. You tithe. When you get paid, you give the first 10% back to God. And you pray and you ask him to come into your life and take control and all the things. You give him top spot. And then after 3 months, if you look around and said, well, that was terrible. That didn't work. God did not come through. God did not protect me. God was not a good God. God let me down. You let us know. We give your money back. There's no questions asked. I don't make you turn in pay stubs. And the reason we do this is because when God gave the command to tithe, he said these words. He said, try me in this. He says, put me to the test. And so if God can say that, as his church, we can back that up. Again, because we know this isn't for us. This is for you. We have people tell us stories about this. And what we wanted to do is kind of as we were wrapping up today, I wanted to share a story with you. A story of a young lady. Her name's Gigi. And she took the 3-month tithe challenge several months ago. And God has just moved in amazing ways. And we just thought it'd be cool for you not even to hear from me. Just hear from her and how God has used disobedience and giving him control on the spot to make everything better. Check it out.
Hello, my name is Gigi. I have been attending Wellspring for 2 years now with my 3 sons. I have tried tithing many times, and as a single mom of 3 boys, it has been really hard, and I guess I've used that as an excuse. I sometimes feel like I don't have enough and I haven't had the faith I need in God and trusting him that he would provide. When I heard about the 3-month challenge, something in me, probably the Holy Spirit, was touching me and talking to me that this is something that I needed to do and trust God with my finances. I decided to join the 3-month challenge, and within a week, I saw God's greatness in my life. I received a raise at work, and during that time, there was an opening for a supervisor position at my job, and I went ahead and applied. I didn't know if I would get it, as I don't have the qualifications as far as a degree, but God was faithful again, and he opened the doors for me, and I was able to get that position, and I know it was only because of him. This was all because that I trusted him, and it was all because I joined this challenge, and I knew that God was going to be there for me, and he provided for me in more ways than I could imagine. It hasn't really been about the financial aspect of it, but the fact that it draw me closer to him, just giving and serving and giving my life to him, trusting him with my entire life, just surrendering it all to him. I believe that tithing is also an act of worship and just trusting him with our lives. He loves us so much and he does so much for us. There's no hesitation in me to want to show him how much I love him as well.